Do you have more?
Yeah, but I just wanted to say one of the most humbling moments for me in this church was when Tammy was praying during worship. And she said that we are all wanting to get to heaven and to meet Moses and the apostles and Elisha.
Yeah.
And go, my gosh, what was it like to stand next to him? What was it like to have God pass over you?
Yeah.
And she said, but in fact, they were going to be running to us saying, oh my gosh, what was it like to have him living in you?
Come on. Wow. That's good stuff, isn't it? What else have you got?
16:14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Oh, wait a second. Wait a second. Okay, what you didn't get in that verse right there, okay, just a little correction on your homework, okay? So I'm going to have just a little red pen right here and just mark this. What you didn't get is the verse, two verses before that. Jesus makes mention of something. So would you all turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, okay? And would you see what he says, what Jesus says, just a couple of verse 12.
Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Stop. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, read it again, slowly.
I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Okay. Jesus makes a very, very profound statement. I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Saint, one of the reasons why you do not have the answers, one of the reasons why you do not have the instruction right now is because you can't handle it. Mm-hmm. And I want to set you free right now from guilt. The reason you don't handle it, the reason you don't have it and why you can't handle it is because you are not prepared yet by God and by the experiences through which you will yet go to be able to handle the truth that He is going to speak into your life. Do not feel guilt about that. The timing of the Lord is in His hands. Clearly, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, when He spoke to the disciples and He said to them, when they asked Him, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father of His own accord has kept in His own authority and established. It is not for you to know. So you and I look at this and say, I want everything and I want it now. And God says, no, because you can't handle it.
Can't handle the truth.
That's it. Come on. There's another movie right there. Oh, boy, this is good stuff. Man, I tell you, this is the kind of stuff that makes me want to be in church all day long, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you want to feel that way? Don't worry. We've got 10 minutes left, and then we're going to dismiss. But I'm having so much fun. This is awesome. So Jesus says, I've got so much to tell you. Now that in itself is absolutely profound. It's wonderful. It's amazing. It makes me just want to spend more time with Him. He's got so much that He wants to share with us. So it's not that He doesn't want to share it with you. It's not that He doesn't plan to share it with you. It's just that He's got a time in which He's going to share it with you. And how is He going to do that? You say, well, Jesus, you're leaving. You're leaving us. You're not going to be able to say it. And He says, No, the Holy Spirit is going to declare to you the things that come from me. In other words, all the things I didn't get to tell you yet, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you in His timing. That makes me want to say, all right, I'm going to walk with the Holy Spirit because I know that when I do, He's going to reveal things Jesus wants to speak to me. Now, I don't know about you, but in that verse, I see it as a very personal thing. The Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He's got a message for the world. And that message has already been declared, and He's going to continue to declare it, and He's going to continue to work it in every generation. But I believe that in this statement, there is something very personal. It's a personal reflection of what God is going to do for you and me as individuals. He wants to speak to us, not the generic message that goes to the whole world, but the personal message that comes to you and me that directs us and guides us into all truth in our lives, in our circumstances, that shapes and molds us as individuals in our relationship with Him and makes us that precious relationship with Him so beautiful, makes it like diamonds. God wants to do that, and the way He's going to do that is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's just good stuff right there. So suddenly, the verse in Acts chapter 1 is starting to sound a whole lot better, isn't it? Any day now, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. And when he said to them, don't leave Jerusalem until he comes, this is one of the reasons why they didn't leave. Because what they're expecting is really, really, really awesome. Okay, carry on. What else do you have?
I just want a 50% reduction. I wrote the number down. I just didn't write the first.
Good for you. That's it. Okay.
16:15. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Oh, come on. It keeps getting better and better. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he's going to take what's mine and give it to you. In other words, I'm not giving to you of my own accord either. I'm giving to you what comes directly from the Father. So you have direct access to all the resources of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three of them. And God is going to reveal those things to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay. Carry on. What you got?
That's
is
it.
That it? Thank you. Very much.
Did I miss something?
No, you're good. That's if you missed it, we did great. Thank you. Perfect. All right, I'm going to trade microphones, go back to this one, and I'm going to take the next few minutes just to launch into one other thing. Okay. Since I still have 7 minutes, and that was really good stuff. Thank you, Pamela. Guys, I want to just draw your attention to the pneumatology of the Old Testament. And for 5 minutes, I just want to take a little run through those books in the Old Testament, 39 of them. I'm not going to get through them all, but I want to reference a couple of occasions where the Holy Spirit's work is definitely seen. Now, what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2 is going to be so remarkable that it's going to really change the way we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. It's not that the Holy Spirit hasn't been working in the world, and it's not that the Holy Spirit is actually changing, but what we're doing is we're concentrating all those events of the Old Testament into this now moment, so that it's not just one person who experiences this little bit of the Holy Spirit over here, and a century or two later, that person over there who experiences a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and then a little person over here who's, you know, a couple centuries later thrown into a lion's den and suddenly the Holy Spirit is with them. No, we're going to see all of that activity of the Holy Spirit condensed into each and every person, so that every one of us has the authority to walk as those guys did that are our heroes in the Old Testament. Some of them heroes and some of them not so much heroes, but we can walk in the goodness of God and in the remarkable nature of that supernatural added boost to their natural abilities as they did. Yeah, you had a question or a comment. It's better that he goes away.
I never could really understand that, like, if we were his disciples.
Yeah.
And you think that, no way, that's not better. But
yeah.
Like, Jesus can only be physically in one place. Time,
that's it.
And now he can be anywhere he wants, teaching us exactly, inherit everything. Like, it's so huge.
That's right. That is absolutely right. So we've got, okay, the Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis. And just in case you think that this is like some new teaching, newfangled thing, you know, that the New Testament is shifting from the old Judaic principles and you know, that whole Deuteronomic vision of God, the Lord your God is one, that we've now taken that and we've totally messed it up and it's heretical and Christians should be burned at the stake. Well, in case you think that way, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is the first mention of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word is ruach. R-U-A-H is the transliteration, or ruach, R-U-A-C-H, either way. But that word basically means breath. Okay? It means breath. So in the ancient Hebrew, that's what the word means. And the breath of God, the Spirit of God, because God breathed out and we breathed in and man became a living being. The breath that is within us is the Holy Spirit of God in that way, but the Holy Spirit is manifested in different ways. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. So that's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's right there. So he's right there from the beginning, and he was, of course, there before creation as well. So this is not something new. It's just a new revelation of God, which is foretold in the Old Testament. And of course, in Exodus, we see that that the Holy Spirit is gives men wisdom and capacity to perform natural skills well. Actually, there's a veiled reference to the Holy Spirit in the story of Joseph. And remember Joseph and Pharaoh had dreams, and Joseph was in prison, and they lifted him up from prison, brought him, and he revealed what the dreams meant, and Pharaoh promoted him from prisoner to prime minister overnight. Cool. That's cool. And then because of his wisdom, he saved basically the whole world from the famine that was coming, because they saved up all that grain for 7 years in the fat years and the lean years, they were able to sell it. And Pharaoh ended up owning all of Egypt and pretty much the world. So amazing. And it says there, Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, is there anyone else in whom the spirit of the gods is, or in whom the ruach of the Elohim would be found? And that is a veiled reference to the Spirit of God, obviously through the mouth of a pagan king. But the Spirit of God was with Joseph and gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, so a supernatural ability, and the ability to manage in a supernatural fashion. And so we look and see, what is the first revelation of the Holy Spirit's actual work amongst men? Is that he enhances natural ability. Just quickly, I want you to remember, what was the first miracle of Jesus? We talked about it last week. Turn water into wine. What's the significance of that? Why should that be the first miracle? Well, because it's a foretaste of what the Holy Spirit is going to be. The Holy Spirit is going to take the water of our natural lives and turn it into the wine of a supernaturally infused life. So God takes our natural lives and he enters into it, and we get this mixture of both supernatural and natural in the same person. And we have access to supernatural abilities. Now, I know that sounds crazy. I'm not expecting you guys to become the Hulk or, you know, Spider-Man or something weird like that. Although the whole world obviously loves that kind of thing and wants to be heroes like that. But the Holy Spirit is going to enhance your natural abilities. And this is just a beginning. How do I know this? Well, because he did it with Joseph. And then in the book of Exodus, when the word Ruach in regard to the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned, it's mentioned in regard to a couple of guys by the name of Bezalel and Aholiab. Ever heard of these fellas? Anybody ever heard of Bezalel and Aholiab? My daughter has. Well done. She did Old Testament survey at college this last semester, so she's up on it. Bezalel and Aholiab were two craftsmen. They were artisans who were chosen by God. God actually named them on the mountain, on Sinai, when God was meeting with Moses and giving him instruction on how to build the tabernacle, how to build the Ark of the Covenant, and all the golden implements that went with the worship in that place. And Bezalel and Aholiab were skilled artisans. Bezalel was a goldsmith, and Aholiab was a textile guy who was able to make garments and various things. And so God chose them because they were men, as according to the scripture, filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the next time we see the Ruach of God actually infusing men with this supernatural ability to do things that other people wouldn't be able to do. Now, I'm not saying that you didn't get all kinds of goldsmiths. It's just goldsmiths who could build what God was revealing. Well, that's a little different. Okay? And it was going to be so magnificent, at least it was going to be so according to God's pattern, that God's very presence was going to be there in like an orb of fire that just was there between the wings of the cherubim over the ark, the seat of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. God himself was going to show up in supernatural ways. So these guys had to be something special. Well, the Holy Spirit was with them for the task and gave them the ability to do that. Then you see some others like that. Numbers, actually in Leviticus, there are no mentions of the Ruach. Numbers, there are three, always in reference to leadership and prophetic inquiry and prophetic in nature. Deuteronomy, there are none, but Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom, which is, again, a part of what the Holy Spirit is. So in a way, that's the Ruach is sort of mentioned there. But in the book of Deuteronomy, we look at those signs and wonders that are mentioned in, you know, God removing his people from Egypt and bringing them out. And there were some pretty awesome things that happened, like the Red Sea parting, you know. And of course, those 10 plagues were pretty impressive too, weren't they? And the fact that the plagues hit the Egyptians, but the Jews in the land of Goshen living right next door didn't get affected at all. So, I mean, how can the sun shine on one side and not shine on the other? I don't know. You figure that one out. When you got that one figured out, you come tell me. We'll make headlines with it. But But that was the Holy Spirit working through men, okay? And he was doing supernatural things and feats. And so those are attributed to the Ruach, not actually in those passages in Deuteronomy, but in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul writes about those events and links them to the work of the Holy Spirit amongst his people. So we know that the Holy Spirit was there. Joshua, Ruth, there are no mentions. In Judges, however, we have multiple mentions. And this is kind of where I want to end today. We won't go into the other historical books and the prophetic books and the poetic books and so forth, but there is one really, really important example that I want to mention to you, and he's a hero and a villain all at once. Okay, in the book of Judges, we have a fellow by the name of Samson. What's that? Okay, you can read about it in Judges chapters 13 through 16. You can read the story of Samson. Samson was the Hulk, kind of. When the Holy Spirit got a hold of this guy, he was given supernatural power, so much so that he was able to lift up gates of bronze that weighed literally thousands of pounds probably and carry them 40 miles up a mountain and deposit them at the top of a mountain. I mean, this guy was, he was something else. And he wasn't some big bulky guy, even though I know the comic books, I have one of them, the really cool comic book shows him as this big, you know. He was probably a skinny guy like Derek. You go, Derek. That's right. Come on, that's it, buddy. That's it right there. You knew I'd use you one day in a sermon illustration. Stand up, spin around. That's all right. Come on. That's the long hair. We like that. Where's the beard? Just remember, no alcohol. Okay. No weird things that you eat and stuff. And you got to wear like camel skin and, you know, what a Nazarite. You know what I'm saying? All right. He's cool with that. He's very cool with that. Okay. So anyway, here's the deal about Samson. I mean, there are other judges in that book of Judges who are clearly filled with the Spirit of God, like Gideon or Othniel is actually mentioned by name with the Holy Spirit and so forth. But Samson is a unique character. And he's unique in that he paints a portrait of the Holy Spirit's working amongst men that is different from our expectation and creates actually a precedent, which in my opinion is fantastic. Not an excuse, but the moralists amongst us are not going to like what I'm about to say. The Holy Spirit comes upon Samson in great power while Samson is in the middle of lust and greed and unfaithfulness to God. Church, did you hear what I just said? I need you to understand the power of that. I need you to understand that unlike those purification laws in the book of Leviticus, where anything clean that touches anything unclean becomes unclean, God, who is eternally clean, touches us who are unclean, and we are made pure. And that is the power of the gospel, my friend. That is the power of the gospel. That God is willing to pour out his Holy Spirit upon broken, flawed, sinful human beings. Because the only sin is the sin of unbelief. And the only righteousness is the righteousness purchased with his blood. And the only judgment is the judgment of that slew foot, forked tongue, serpent, the dragon, who will be cast into the lake of fire along with all of his demons and those who have not surrendered to Christ. The Holy Spirit is able to work in the lives of human beings soiled by our sins. And this to me, my friends, is the greatest promise. For that makes us all eligible. Next week, I'm going to take you into three passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 31, Go ahead and write it down. It's your homework. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to let you have the whole chapter, but you see if you can find the verses that I actually want you to read. There's only three of them in there. But I want you to see if you can know which verses I'm looking at. In Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel. Ooh, tough book. Are you ready for Ezekiel? Ezekiel 36. See if after finding the first three verses that I'm really trying to find in Jeremiah 31, see if you can find the matching paragraph, the matching passage in Ezekiel 36. And then Joel chapter 2. And I want you to see if you can find a couple of verses in Joel chapter 2 that reference the same thing. You're only looking at, in the end, probably about 10 verses amongst all three of those passages, but I need you to read them all just to see if you can find them. When you find them, highlight them, and then I want you to write them down on a piece of paper, just like Pamela did. And some fortunate person is going to be called up front to do the reading. Okay, so don't you love it? Isn't that great? I mean, I'm excited about this Holy Ghost, about this Holy Spirit. Would you guys bow your heads with me and let's pray.